The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning. It's great to be able to gather as we come together in the name of the Lord and in His grace and mercy. We are, and will continue for some time, making our way through a series of sermons which generically are called Keeping in Context. And so it's a collection of verses from the Scripture or passages from the Scripture that often get taken out of context or perhaps are not understood as well as they should be, or perhaps we might impose a context on them and all those sorts of things. So there's a wide variety of verses that we've been focusing on. If you want to keep up with what we're doing, there was a booklet that was put together. You can still grab that booklet, which has devotionals that relate to each of these sermons. And if you've missed out and you want to go back, you can also go onto the website as well and collect that under resources and sermons, and all of those sermons are there. So that helps you to keep on top of these things if you are missing out. Today we're going to focus on an interesting verse, and as we do so, I want to recognise that, so we're in October, we are, let's call it a sneeze away from 2025, we're not far away from there, so that means it's been 5 years, almost 5 years since COVID-19, all right, which hopefully, means I can poke the bear a little bit and not make too many people upset. 5 years hopefully is enough time to do that, but we'll see. And I'm going to poke this bear because the reality is that a vast array of Christians at the time had a very different response to the COVID mandates. And all of those responses, people would say, this is the response and this is the biblical response. And yet there were so many different ones. I'm going to share with you a few that were specifically told to me. I'm sure you perhaps heard others. So these are all defined as biblical responses to the COVID-19 mandates. To be biblical, one needs to comply 100% with the mandates, including the vaccine mandates. The biblical response was to keep gathering for church despite what the government said. Another biblical response was to show some resistance to the government, especially when the mandates went on for too long and we thought the government was overreacting. It was biblical that we understand that these mandates mean that we are in the last days. If you didn't want to get the vaccine because the government mandated it, the biblical response, however, was to take the vaccine as an act of love towards those who needed protection. It was biblical to not take the vaccine because the vaccine was the mark of the beast and COVID was a plot by a one-world government to get rid of Christianity. It was biblical to comply because gathering as believers when everyone else was not gathering is a poor witness to the wider community and will harm the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to tell you what my response was. No. What the point I'm saying is that in that COVID era, there were so many different responses, a wide variety of responses. And I think, sadly, what I saw at that place as a pastor was that Christians would be so at odds with each other that they couldn't even fellowship anymore with each other. And relationships have been broken because of the variety of responses that came at that time. And the thing that I also noticed that while that was happening, while there was all these Christians who had all different views, those same Christians were invariably using the same verse to defend their biblical response. And that verse was Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. These authorities that exist have been established by God. And then using this verse, there would be some who would say, focus on the first part, and they would say, look, it's very clear there that everyone needs to be subject to the governing authorities. No matter what, we listen to the governing authorities. Even if we disagree, we follow and we do what these governing authorities say because God has put them in place. Others would look at the second part and this idea of that which is God has established, and they would use this verse and they would say, well, look, it's established by God, but when they overstep their God-given established authority, then we can ignore them or we can even resist them. So the question became at that point, what response should believers have towards governing authorities? Now, you'll be thankful to know that I know the answer to all of these issues. Absolutely, I do not. It is a huge area, and I even thought I should change the text this week because am I opening a Pandora's box that I shouldn't be opening? But we need to talk about this stuff. We need to think about this stuff because what happened at COVID raised all sorts of questions about the relationship between Christians and government. Now, we're not going to answer all the issues today. That's a week-long conversation. I'm just going to focus on one aspect this morning, and it is an aspect of context that as we have this discussion, we need to remember a broad context. And so the big idea is this. When it comes to our biblical response to government authorities, the context we are in is that we do not live in a theocracy. I'll say that again. We do not live in a theocracy. So a theocracy is a nation where God declares that he is the divine ruler of that nation, and God demands and expects that the authorities and the leaders of that nation will rule according to his revealed word. In other words, the leaders of that nation will uphold and always put in place the word of God as the law of the land. Old Testament Israel was a theocracy. God revealed himself to the people of Israel. It started with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham, with the nation. It was a covenant that involved all of the descendants of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham. It was a covenant that involved the provision of a promised land. And it was a covenant that meant that the people of God were chosen by God himself as his special people. It was a covenant that was founded on love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 to 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you, talking about the people of God, and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. These people, God's people, the Israelites, are loved with a covenantal love, which means they're chosen. That's what makes them a theocracy. And it's a huge blessing to be in a theocracy, but it's also a blessing that comes with responsibility. And just a few verses later, Moses continues and he says, therefore, take care to follow the commands, the decrees, and the laws that I give you today. Not just as an individual person, but also in your tribes, but also in your leadership, also right up to the king. When the king was put onto the throne, the first thing that he would be required to do, or one of the first things he would be required to do, would be to read the law. And make sure that he understood and reminded himself of the word of God, of the law, at the beginning of his rule. So from the least to the greatest, the expectation was God's law permeates everything. When you are in a theocracy, you are part of God's chosen nation, nationhood. It's connected to the land. And the authorities of that nation and the people of the whole of that nation were expected to place themselves under God's law as it was revealed to them, the moral expectations, the punishments for disobedience, and that which was deemed to be righteous and unrighteous. Everyone was expected to live by that law in a theocracy. But that's the context for Old Testament Israel. And it's not our context. We do not live in a theocracy. There is no nation that has existed since the time of Jesus up to today which are a theocracy. No nation. Someone might say, what about Israel? That's a sermon for another day. But talking about every other nation, there is no nation that is a chosen nation of God in the New Testament era. As the gospel went forward, and as it did go forward in power in the first, second, and third, and fourth century, the gospel went out amongst the Roman Empire to a point that in 380 AD, the Roman Emperor Theodosius, he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. But that didn't make the Roman Empire a theocracy. At the time of the Reformation, Christianity became widespread and impacted many nations. The United States will go back to the fact that they were, their founding fathers were Christian pilgrims, and that this nation is a Christian nation. You can go to Pacific Islands at the moment and you can visit them, and 90, 95, almost 100% of the people in that nation will call themselves Christians. Christianity is practiced everywhere. The gospel will bring transformation. The gospel will bring people under the authority of God. The extensive influence of the gospel might exert decisions upon the government and the governing authorities. But no matter how extensive Christianity is in any given nation, no nation will become a theocracy. No nation in the New Testament era can say, we are God's chosen nation. We do not live in a theocracy. And because we don't live in a theocracy, the law does not require his laws, as they are contained in the scriptures, to be the laws which the governing authorities must put in place. Only in a theocracy is this true. For every other nation, there is no expectation by God that his laws must become the laws of the land. Now, of course, if we have an opportunity to have laws that align with scriptures incorporated into our legislative systems, of course we want to work towards that. And if those laws are being eroded and there's an opportunity to say something, of course we want to try and say something against that. Of course we want to encourage our governing leaders to follow God's word, because there's good stuff in there that's very helpful. But let's remember the status of our nation. If a nation is not a theocracy, then God does not require his laws to be the laws of the land. We need to accept that the laws of the land that we are in are the laws which God has established. And we see that already actually happening in the Old Testament in the time of the exile. Just a quick reminder, the time of the exile was a time when the Babylonians came. They made their way not just through Israel but through a whole lot of nations, and they brought a whole lot of people from God's chosen people into Babylon, took them away, brought them into exile. Now, what was the spiritual status of those who were removed from Babylon. Well, Jeremiah 30 verses 1 to 3 tells us. This is written to those who are in exile in Babylon. And it says, this is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity. So the people who are in exile, they are still God's people. They haven't lost their status. They haven't lost their covenantal status or anything like that. My people who are in captivity, and specifically, I will restore them to the land that I gave to their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. So the people who are in Babylon are being promised one day when it's time, 70 years, you'll all be brought back. You will go back to the land, to the promised land. You'll go back to that place where I put you, and you will be back home. But in the meantime, you're going to stay here, but you're still my people. That's the message that Jeremiah is getting across. You're still my people, even though you are in exile. Even though you are in this distant land. And how are they to live when they are in exile? One example is Jeremiah 29, 4 to 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In the Babylonian exile, the Lord is still God. The people are still his chosen people. The people are still called to live a life of righteousness and follow the laws of God. But there's no longer an expectation at this time for the laws of the Israelites to become the laws of the Babylonians. Being the people of God in a different nation does not make that nation a theocracy. Indeed, for this period of time, for this 70 years, the Israelites in exile are expected to live in peace, to honour and accept the authority of the Babylonian government. Now I want you to think about that. This is the government that brought them into exile in the first place. This is the same government that killed many of their Israelite fellow citizens. This is the government which destroyed the temple. And yet, in the exile era, this is the government that is the governing authority which God has established to be the authority for his people Israel. They are no longer in Israel. Therefore, they are no longer in a theocracy. What does that all mean? Let's bring that together because we're talking about a lot of stuff. We do not live in a theocracy. Outside of a theocracy, the authority that God gives to governments is not established only when those authorities rule using God's law. The authority which governments have is established merely by the fact that God has established it, irrespective of the enacting of God's law. Do you see the difference between a theocracy and not living in a theocracy? I want us to understand this because it has huge impact on the way that we respond to the government. The government is established by God and we are subject to him, to them, even when the government puts in laws that God would not agree with. And that's our context, which for us as Christians in Australia is not easy to accept, isn't it? For we've been blessed, and in many ways we are still blessed, that we have some measure of support by the government for religious freedom and the enacting of Christian values. And our past history as Australians is to have one of high Christian influence and the ability to exert power. And there was a time when Christian morals were reflected more generally in the morals of society and culture. And we look back on those days and we now go, oh, we wish we had those days again, because it's changing, isn't it? Our society is changing. Society is pushing back on the power of the church. The morals that of Christianity are less and less wanting to be, the society wants them less and less to be the morals of society. Government at all levels more and more inclined to just ignore what the church is saying, to ignore the voice of Christians. The reality is there will come a time when there will be no religious education allowed in schools, where there will be no Christian chaplains who will be welcome in the schools either. And I can actually see a time when preaching against certain sins will become a criminal offence. It wasn't like that in the past. It was very, very different. But now this is where we're at. And in the midst of all of this, I think Christians are struggling. You hear Christians often saying, God's law is being eroded in our nation. And other Christians will say, what about our democratic rights? And our context is that we as Christians have been conditioned to assume that the democratic processes that we have enjoyed and the democratic system that we are in will hold us up and lift us up and give us an advantage and bring Christianity into a place that is much more in a legislative area. And we're struggling with these changes. And to be honest, I think when COVID came out, I think all of those struggles came to the foreground. And they ignited this issue of the reality that in Australia as Christians, we are by far the minority. By far. We don't have influence anymore. And we need to learn to accept that. We need to recognize that we in Australia are having less and less of a voice. But we struggle with this. What we need to come to terms with is that the authority which governments have is established merely by the fact that God has established it, irrespective of the enacting of God's law. This is the new normal for believers in Australia. And we'll sit here, and some of us will sit here and say, what about our rights? And what about the erosion of morals? And what about the danger of government overreach? And the governments can't tell us what to do, and they can't tell us what a family is and is not, and the government can't force an education system on us to teach us whatever the government wants, and the government can't tell us where to behave, how to behave and where to go and who to see, and the government can't force us to not gather as churches or stop our fellowship, and the government can't dictate social morals. We struggle with all of that. Meanwhile, our brothers and sisters in China, they look at us and our struggles and they say, you know what we call that? You know what we call government overreach? And the fact that they tell our families how to live and they direct our social structures and the government forces the masses to comply and stops Christians from gathering. Do you know what Christians in China call that? They call that Tuesday. That's their life. And I haven't got this here, but then I'm sitting here and looking at my brother here at the front. And I'm sure his testimony would be a testimony of living in a regime where the government does not support Christianity and where Christians are persecuted and where a whole lot of people need to engage with a government system that has no care for Christianities whatsoever. Talk to Renat later about it. I'm sure he's got lots of stories. You see, we need to understand that just because we've had this freedom, that doesn't mean that God has been blessing us as a Christian nation. We are not a Christian nation. We've never been a Christian nation. There is no such thing as a Christian nation if we are thinking about that in terms of how Israel was. Israel is the only place where there is theocracy. Every other nation is not a theocracy. So, the big idea. We do not live in a theocracy. Therefore, the authority which our government has is established merely by the fact that God has established it. That's the context. Now, finally, we can get to the verse. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that established have been established by God. The authorities exist because God put them there. And it says everyone. In the Greek, it says every soul. Every soul is to be subject to the governing authorities. Not subject when we think that the governing authorities are acting in a way that we should think that they should, but subject to the governing authorities. To live like this, especially when we are so used to our religious freedom, it's not easy, but that's the call. And we live like that no matter what the circumstances are. Because just like it was for the exiles who were in Babylon, so it is for us today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is how Peter starts his letter off. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles. God's elect who are exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, what we would call now modern Turkey in that area there. So people who are Christians, who believe, who are called, who are the elect, who are the chosen, who are the people of God, who are exiled in the nations. That's not just a description of those to whom Peter is writing. That's a description of us. We are exiles in our nation. And the reason we are exiles in our nation is because our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as we wait for our heavenly citizenship to be, well, that was a hard one, got close, citizenship, as we wait for that to be enacted, our heavenly citizenship, we live in a world as exiles. And we're called to be subject to the authorities of the world that we have been placed into. The governing authorities. Later on, Peter will say, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will. It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. The book of Peter was written in approximately 65 AD. At the time, the supreme authority who was the emperor, his name was Nero. Nero ruled from approximately 54 to 68 AD. So by the time Peter is written, we're getting towards the end of Nero's rule. The authors who write about Nero at the time of when Nero lived, so these are eyewitnesses to Nero writing in the first century, they describe Nero as tyrannical, self-indulgent, compulsive, and corrupt. That's not Christians describing him, that's his fellow countrymen. Nero was also an emperor who persecuted churches and Christians. The biggest persecution was connected with what was called the Great Fire of Rome. And this massive fire spread out over Rome, and a lot of people believe that Nero actually started the fire or instigated that it be started because he wanted to build a special building, and there was pushback, and so he just burnt things down so he could get what he wanted. But what Nero did was to blame the Christians. The Christians who were blamed for that great fire were put up onto stakes and used as torches, and they were lit. And then while they were being on fire, Nero held a garden party. This is the time when Peter is writing. And Peter says, of that supreme authority, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. For the Lord's sake. You do it because that's what the Lord calls you to do. You do it because you want to do such a good work that you want to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. At the end of Acts 28, we read that Paul is in prison. He's in Rome in prison, and he's been in prison, and he will be in prison for 2 years. We don't know how much further he was there. The only reason that he is in prison is because of the gospel, because he was speaking about Jesus. Now, you would think that the man who wrote to the Romans earlier, because the book of Romans is written earlier than his imprisonment, the man who wrote to the earlier and said in Romans 13:1, hey, submit to the authorities, that after he'd been in prison for 2 years in the same city where that church was, that Paul might change his mind and have a different view about submitting to the authorities. But that's not the case. Because after he is released from prison, a couple of years later, he writes to Titus. Can you pop the next screen up for him, brother? Titus, chapter 3 and verse 1. We're stuck. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Remind the people. Okay, so remember, the context is, this is Paul, after he's been in prison, writing to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Paul's experience, negative experience, with submitting to the authorities doesn't change the biblical outcome. I'm going to pull this all together. If you remember only one thing from this morning, remember this. We do not live in a theocracy. The laws that govern Israel, the laws that govern God's people, were specifically at that time in that Old Testament for that people, for that nation. And even when they were moved out of that nation into exile, those laws did not become imposed on the governing system that they were under. They became under the rule of the Babylonians. We do not live in a theocracy. We live in a nation whose authority is established by God, irrespective of the enacting of God's laws. Our government will not uphold God's law. Our government will do things that are against God's law. God has established them, and therefore they are allowed to do that. And we live in that system. In that system, we are called to submit to that authority, to place ourselves under that authority, which we do in a way that silences the ignorant talk of foolish people. That's our context. When we're dealing with government, when we're dealing with government authorities, that is a context that we have to, the big context that we have to keep in mind. And I'm going to say it's going to take a lot of wisdom, and it's going to take a lot of prayer, and it's going to take a lot of grace to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we want to do that. We want to do that. Because ultimately the transforming of any nation does not come by having rules and regulation and legislation which is Christian. That's not going to change a nation. Having the rules and say, well, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, this is where you've got to go, you've got to go to, that's not going to change the nation. And we know that's the case because Israel had all these rules and all these regulations. They had God's law. And there were times when that whole nation was in rebellion. So having it legislated is not going to bring transformation into a nation. What transforms nations is the gospel going out from us as we live in obedience to Christ under his calling and under his authority, and us going to the ones and the twos and the threes and telling them about Jesus. That's where transformation happens. That's where real transformation happens. Ultimately, it's our calling to live under the law which God has established, to bring the gospel, even if that means we're going to have to suffer for the gospel. For that's what we're called to do for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord, and to live in obedience to his word. Let me pray. Father God, we just want to recognize, God, that talking about these issues is talking about things that are close to our heart, and we have amongst ourselves different views, I'm sure. But God, we want to be those who live in obedience to you. We want to discern your word. We want to live in obedience to your word. And Lord, we want to trust you. And so God, just allow us to have the time to let the Spirit make this word that we've heard this morning percolate in our minds and our hearts, that we can reflect together. And Lord, we want to pray together that no matter what happens in the future, the government things that are happening, Lord, enable us as brothers and sisters in Christ to never again get to the brokenness and the hurt and the anger and the judgment that became the COVID era for us as a people of God. Lord, churches were broken. People were broken. Families were broken. Lord, we need to do better. So equip us through your word, Lord, as we wrestle with all of these things. We want to live for your glory as an individual. We want to live for your glory as a church. We recognize the complications, Lord. But in the midst of all of that complication, let us extend to each other immeasurable grace as we work together and live together as your people. Father God, above all, we want your gospel to be the transforming power in our nation. So, Lord, ultimately, make us people of the word, people of the gospel, people who see that our primary calling is to bring the word of God into the lives of people that they may be transformed and brought to eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.